Well, good morning, and thank you. That was much more gracious than I was going to do. I'm just impressed that your pastor is doing all of these amazing, wonderful things with an education from Alabama. So I have nothing against the state of Alabama, just I hold very true to the fact that the only good that comes out of Alabama is the Tennessee River. Go Vols, and we'll leave it at that. As he mentioned, my name is Charlie, and along... Oh, no. Do we have security here? I guess we need to pray for your salvation. So this morning, super excited to be here and really honored. As I've gotten to engage and have some conversations with your pastor, I just want to say that I don't know if there's a single person that you will find that is more welcoming, more championing, if that's even a word. See, there's Tennessee education. Championing of people who come to Colorado with a dream from God to plant a church. And so we're just so honored and so thankful. Can we just give your pastor some round of applause real quick? Truly, again, just as we've engaged with many pastors and people, there's just not many like him that are willing to come alongside and willing to speak into what you're doing. And so we're so grateful for you and for your relationship. As he mentioned, my wife Paige and I, we moved here. We moved, it'll be 2 years next month. We moved in August of 2024. And as we moved, it was just myself, her, and our daughter Willow that made the move from Nashville. Since we've been here, I think we have a picture, maybe. Since we moved, we've added Hattie there in the middle, so it's been a lot of fun. But as he mentioned, you know, kind of very similar in story to them, to your pastor and to Lacey. It was about 8 years ago for Paige and I. We had just gotten engaged, and we decided that as we were going into marriage, we were going to, you know, start with the right foundation. We were going to start and make sure that we were praying and seeking what God would actually have for our marriage. And so we actually went into a whole season of prayer and to fasting to really just determine what it would look like, what God was calling our marriage and our family to pursue. And, you know, at the time, I owned a State Farm agency. Paige was a nurse. So let me just tell you, when we entered into this season of prayer and fasting, the absolute last thing that we anticipated, the absolute last thing that we thought was going to be what God would come back as was full-time vocational ministry. But sure enough, it was about a day apart from each other. We had written in our prayer journals that we really felt like God was calling us to ministry. And we actually sat on this for quite some time. We did not tell a soul. Until it was about, I don't know, a few months later, we go in for our very first pre-marriage counseling session. And as we sit down with our pastors, at this point, Paige and I have discerned a little bit more that this ministry calling was actually a church planting calling. And we sit down with our pastors and we say, hey, we know this is pre-marriage counseling, but we just have to tell you, like, we really feel like God is calling us to plant a church. Now, fortunately, they're church planters as well. They planted through one of the same organizations that we're planting through about 12 years ago. So they were excited for us, but they're really, really good pastors, probably a lot like you. They're really good pastors, and they started asking questions. And the very first question they asked, they leaned in, they said, this is amazing. Where is God calling you to plant a church? And that was about the response that Paige and I had. We looked at each other, we looked at them, we looked at each other. And one of us, I'm not sure which one, we blurted out, if God's calling us to move anywhere outside of Tennessee, he's calling us to the beach. That's where he's calling us to. And that night, we ended our first pre-marriage counseling session, and they prayed for us that we would just get a heart for a place and a burden for people. And as soon as we walked out of there, I mean, again, in the most supernatural way that I can describe, that we can recall, is as soon as we walked out of there, we instantly felt like we knew where God was calling us to. And so as we got into the car, I looked at Paige and I said, did you sense God calling us anywhere? Was there anywhere specifically that you felt like God was saying, hey, that's where you need to go plant? And we both said, yeah. We both think we know. And so we went a little cat and mouse game back and forth. And then finally we said, okay, here we go. On the count of three, let's just say where it is. And so we did one, two, three, and we both said immediately, Colorado. Now, mind you, We were going to go through this process, and so anywhere more specifically, and as we kind of kept going on and through conversation, we again said Boulder. And so for us, we ended up making a whole bunch of trips out here, and we got engaged at Brainerd Lake, but that was the only time we had ever been in Colorado, ever. And so if you're out there and you're engaged, or you're about to get engaged, or you have a fiance, be careful where you get engaged. God may call you there. But we had no intentions of planting roots here, of being here long term. We were really content where we were, but we really felt like God said, come to Colorado. And so over the course of the next 5 years, we took, it ended up being 17 more trips for those 5 years. And we knew after all of those trips that God was leading us to Erie, Colorado. And we know and we really feel that we are uniquely positioned and specifically called to reach those people right there in our community. And we say it this way a lot, that our revelation was God said, hey, go to Boulder. The wisdom we chose in that was, hey, go to Boulder County. Stay away from Boulder. But I'm just kidding. But over the last 2 years, it's been an incredible journey. It truly has for us. We've been diligently working. We've been building team. We've been raising funds, doing all the things necessary to plant and actually start a church. And this morning, I wish I had the time. There's a timer already going over here. So I wish I had the time to tell you about all the miracles and all the things that we've just seen God move as we've taken this journey and gone on this process. But there's one thing that I just cannot get over. Every single time that we gather, whether it's in a team meeting, whether we've had a few preview services, wherever it is, I always look at our team. And every single time I tell our team, you guys are an answer to prayer. For years, Paige and I were praying as we were preparing to move here and preparing to plant that God would bring along people that would be bought in enough to the vision, bought in enough to want to see this community and our communities changed, all of Colorado reached for Jesus. And so when I look across, we have a team of about 65 people right now. And when I look across and see them, every single time, it's never lost on me that 2 years ago, it was Paige and I, and that was it. No team, just a dream that God had given us. And so I just want to say this, and this is kind of the crux of the message here this morning, but I am a firm believer, Paige and I are firm believers in the power of prayer. As I was talking with Pastor Justin, he had said that you guys stand for the reading of God's word. So let's stand this morning as we read these chapters, verses, not chapters. You'd be like, wait a minute, we're going to be standing a while. James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. You can be seated. The prayers of a righteous person. James says that those types of prayers are powerful and effective. Now, again, this is a kindred place for us. You guys are strong in your desire to pray and strong in your willingness to pray. But how many of us, if we're being honest, would say, you know what? That's exactly how I would describe my prayer life. It's powerful and it's effective. The great E.M. Bounds in his book, Necessity of Prayer, says this. He says, our praying needs to be pressed and pursued with an energy that never tires, a persistency which will not be denied, and a courage that never fails. I'm going to read that again. With an energy that never tires, a persistency that will not be denied, and a courage that never fails. Now, if you study the life of E.M. Bounds, you know this is a man that woke up at 4 a.m. every single morning and would for hours upon hours pray and intercede. I mean, that sounds like the kind of life right there. And for me, as I look back over some of these most impactful seasons of my life, some of these seasons and these moments that have marked who we are, I will say that every single one of those have been seasons where I have been in tune with God through an active and a robust prayer life. Now, I'm not saying that I was getting up at 4 a.m., and I'm actually not prescribing, if you're not a morning person, that you get up at 4 a.m. this morning either. But what I'm suggesting is that if we're actually going to see God move, if we're actually going to see revival happen here in our land and in our nation, then it's going to take an active prayer life. And I love the way that James writes. His writings are so practical, right? He says that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. And then as soon as he says that, he just kind of like nonchalantly, I don't know if you caught this, but he kind of like nonchalantly just says, oh, and by the way, Elijah was a human being just like you and us. And he prayed and amazing things happened. If we look a little bit of context with this, I mean, the book of James, I know you guys have done a study on that this year, but the book of James, as a refresher, was written primarily to a group of early Christians who had a Jewish heritage. Like, so these people would have been very familiar with Elijah. They would have been very familiar with what this meant. Not only would they have been familiar with him, but they would have also kept him in a very high regard. He was, and still is in most cases, seen as one of the most premier prophets. Outside of Abraham, arguably, probably one of the most revered persons in the entirety of the Jewish faith. So when James says to this mostly Jewish audience, what he said was outlandish. He says, Elijah was a human being just as we are. Now, this would have definitely, if you would have been, put yourself in the context and been in the first century and heard that reading read aloud, it would have stopped you in your tracks. You would have immediately been like, what is this guy talking about? James is actually reminding us today as well that just like Elijah and all the miraculous things that he saw transpire throughout his life, all points back to the fact that he prayed. The example that James gives of a powerful and effective prayer life is Elijah. He goes on to verse 16. He says, he prayed earnestly, right? It would not rain, and it did not rain. I mean, this is an incredible, incredible story, and that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning, looking at 1 Kings chapter 17. If you have your Bible, I know they have some in the back as well, if you'd like. It'll be on the screen. But there's an incredible story here. And I feel like that this story, if you put yourself again in the context of when James was writing this, like that would have been a scandalous statement. A truly almost unbelievable statement for a first century Christ follower with a Jewish heritage to hear this idea that, hey, just like you and I, Elijah is a human. It would be almost like us today just trying to experience, and this is what I think I want to help us catch this morning, is it would be just like us saying today that, hey, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because you have the same power that raised Christ from the dead in your life, your prayers can be as powerful and effective as Elijah. But that's exactly what James is telling us. You said mustard. Dad, sorry, it throws me off. He's a Tennessee fan. We got to start dunking. We throw mustard bottles. If you don't get that reference, you're not an SEC fan, and I apologize. But I think in our context today, this is what happens so often in our context today. We read through the stories of the Old Testament. And we think, like, wow, that's an incredible, incredible story. Like, how amazing was that? And we almost read the Bible like it's a fantasy novel, like it's some type of science fiction novel, rather than reading it as the breathing, living Word of God. I mean, if we claim to follow Jesus, right? He is the Word fulfilled. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If we read, I love the way this reads in the Living Bible paraphrase. They say this of John 1:1, before anything else existed, there was Christ with God. He has always been alive and is himself God. So Jesus, being the embodiment of the Word, if Jesus being the one that all of Scripture points to, I'm just so surprised why so many of us as Christians accept a Christianity where we will hold on to and not really hold on to the full promises of the totality of Scripture. There are promises throughout this Scripture that we have. Jesus in his own words, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do all the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things." And maybe this morning, I get it, maybe it's challenging some of your theological standpoints here quite early. Maybe it's questioning some of the framework you have. Or maybe it's just, hey, this is a little much for a holiday weekend with a guest preacher. Where are we going here this morning? But I want to encourage you to just allow the Holy Spirit to wrestle with you a little bit. As you're thinking through this, lay aside any preconceived notions and let's just look at this, because I have one hope this morning. One hope this morning that we would leave here with just a little bit of encouragement. That you would walk out of here with this newfound level of faith that will allow you to believe that your prayer life actually has power. So as we look at these few moments left, we're going to look at a couple moments of Elijah's life. There's actually 8 recorded miracles throughout Scripture of Elijah's life. I want to look at 3 of them. And these 3 in particular were all 3 that were really going back to what James is prescribing. These are brought about because of an active prayer life, because of a close communion with God. And as we take a look at these 3, I want us to look at them because each one of these includes a blessing. But the blessing isn't always for who we think it's for, if that makes sense. And so we'll look at that this morning. Let's go ahead and jump back in. 1 Kings 17, chapter 1. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.'" That's exactly what James was quoting, right? And what a powerful statement. When you think about that, what a powerful statement that is. We have to just deduct from James's reasoning that the only way that this statement was going to be made in that context, in that nation, is if God himself inspired Elijah to say that. And again, Elijah being just as human as we are, we know that he had a great amount of faith. We know that he was hearing from God, but think about the amount of fear that also had to be inside of Elijah in that moment. Here he is speaking out against this newly appointed king, just saying, hey, king, I don't really like what you've been doing, and God actually doesn't like it at all. And so because of that, there's going to be no more rain. But sure, there had to be some faith to speak that. He had to know that he heard that from God, but there had to be some fear in him as well to be able to do that. To be able to just speak boldly what God is saying. And honestly, I think that the next few experiences that we're going to take a look at this morning are actually a little bit more miraculous and a little bit more, takes a lot more faith maybe even that way than just declaring, hey, there's going to be a drought. And so this morning I want us to catch it because an effective prayer life and a powerful prayer life brings blessings to others. The first blessing we're going to take a look at is that the blessing is for you. The blessing is for ourselves. If we look at the very next verse, 1 Kings 17, chapter 17, verse 2, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there.' So he did what the Lord told him, and he went to the ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." How amazing is that? But just put yourself in that situation, right? We're in the midst of a drought here in Colorado. Could you imagine if God spoke to you and said, "Hey, go out there. I'm going to have some wild ravens actually take care of you. They're going to bring you meat. They're going to bring you a charcuterie board. It's going to be amazing. And you're going to be able to drink right there from the brook." And when making that statement, what happens in verse 1, right? He makes this statement. What Elijah has now done is put a target on his back. He has basically spoken against the new king, spoken against the nation. And so he is not going to be very well liked. He is actually going to be a man who needs to be on the run, because not only did he just speak a curse, perhaps, and not only did he speak truth of what's coming to the nation, he spoke something that was going to happen and cause detrimental effects to this nation. And so he knew, God knew that he was going to need to be protected. And can I tell you this morning, in our own lives today, it looks a little bit different, but there are some things that we might need some protection from. And as we go out and as we speak boldly our faith, and as we speak what we feel like God is imparting to us, can I tell you from time to time, just like Elijah, you're going to need a place of shelter. You're going to need a place that you can go hide out into, a place that you can get a little bit of refuge in. Today, we live in a great country. We talked about it to start this thing. We have a lot of freedom. So you may not physically be on the hunt or physically needing to be running, but can I tell you that there probably is at times some emotional and some spiritual places that you need to seek some refuge. Psalm 119 says, "You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word." See, we have confidence that if we speak to the face of culture, if we speak out against what's going on around us, speak out against what's not like Jesus, we actually have refuge in the word. He is the shield. It says Jesus is our shield that will protect us. So this morning, I don't know what maybe you're facing. I don't know maybe what you might be walking through or what you carried in here today, but I can give you just a little bit of encouragement to say that God has a hiding place for you, just like he had a hiding place for Elijah. He can find you a safe place that you can be strengthened, a safe place that even when everything around you feels like it's closing in, you have a place that you can go. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge. You're saying, look at this passage. God not only was providing for Elijah's safety, which he did, we just talked through that, but he also was providing for his physical needs. And before you kind of tune me out, this is not some prosperity gospel kind of moment here, but he provided for his needs. I believe that we still serve a God that is willing and able to meet our needs. And that's what Paul told the Philippians. Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." When we are faithful, when we're faithful to what God has called us to, when we're faithful to what God has appointed us to and sent us out to do, we can be confident that he will provide. And I can already hear, you're like, "Charlie, you don't even know my situation. Like, you don't know what I've just walked into." And you're right, I don't know your situation. But you know what I can give you? I can give you the word of God, Psalm 37:25. "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." Just like God did for Elijah, he is willing and he is able to provide for you. Now, I don't want to linger here too long this morning because I feel like most of us, when we talk about, hey, if I have an active prayer life and I'm seeking God and he's going to give me some blessings, we kind of get that idea of hey, he's going to take care of me. He's going to provide a blessing for me. And that's true. But also, sometimes when God shows up in the miraculous, it's to provide for others. Back to 1 Kings 17, verses 7 through 9, it says, "Sometime later, the brook dried up." Well, uh-oh. Now Elijah's out of water. It says, "The word of the Lord came to him, and he said, 'Go to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there,' and directed a widow to supply you with food." Now again, if we stopped right there, it would look very much like God is once again just taking care of Elijah. But if we keep going a little bit further, it says, "When he got to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, 'Hey, would you bring me a little water jar? I may have a drink.' And as she goes to get it, he called out again, 'Oh, hey, and by the way, can you grab me a piece of bread too?' And she looks back at him. And she says, 'As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. I actually only have a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to actually go home right now, make a meal for myself and for my son so that we may eat it and die.'" Here we see this widow saying to Elijah, I got nothing to give you. I have nothing. because of this drought and this extreme famine that you spoke over the land, I've got nothing. We're down to our last bit. But God actually had different plans. He actually directed Elijah to show up in the middle of that widow's situation to become an answer to a prayer for her. Elijah, he responds back to her. He says, "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." Now again, let's put ourselves in this story. Can you imagine what this woman must be thinking? Here she is going out to gather the last little bit of wood to go home and prepare a final meal. Think about the amount of hopelessness and despair. To be so famished, they're like, the only option I have is to make a final meal and just die. And then someone along the way comes and speaks into that situation and says, no, God has sent me here to tell you that this is not going to run out. You will be provided for. I just want to remind us this morning that sometimes the greatest blessings that come to us are actually meant to go through us. Paul reminds the church in Philippi the exact same thing. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Do nothing, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. I mean, this idea, this concept that everyone else should be more valuable than ourselves, while contrary to our Western American ideology, is so much the central part of our Christian faith. So much of what our faith actually hinges on is how we become like servants, how we serve others, how we look after and care for the needs of others. It reminds me a lot of when the religious leaders, they were trying to capture Jesus in one of those like gotcha questions. And they try to catch him and say, "Hey, Jesus, hey, what's the greatest commandment?" You guys know this. Matthew chapter 22, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." In essence, what Jesus is saying is simply saying, hey, if you want to uphold all of the tenets of the scripture, if you want to hold up all of the laws, all 600 plus that you guys have created, just do these two things. Love God and love your neighbor. I find it funny, though, because this is the same group of people that are a little bit confused on who their neighbor even is, right? Luke 10, it says, "Which of these do you think," as Jesus is given the parable of the Good Samaritan, he responds back, "Hey, which one of these three do you think is actually the neighbor?" And they said, "The one who had mercy." And what does Jesus say? He says, "Go. Go and do likewise." So that's Jesus' command for us today as well. Those that are around us, those that we are doing life with, those in our community, those within our sphere, those are the ones to show mercy upon. And in my experience, this type of blessing is actually the hardest for most of us to grip. Like, again, we love the fact that God is going to bless us. We love the idea that he's going to lavish his good gifts. James says that he comes down like the father of heavenly lights, like he lavishes his good gifts, right? We love that idea. But we get a little hung up when we have to think of this idea that maybe, just maybe, God is blessing me. Maybe, just maybe, God is showing up in this situation so that I can be a blessing to others. And again, this concept, it just goes so countercultural to how we operate today in a fallen world. I mean, think about it. How many of you, if you have little kids or have had little kids, if two little kids are playing together, they very rarely share. It's all about mine. How much can I assume? How much can I take? They're not wanting to share. They're not willing to give in that way. It's not our nature. Like, we've been so ingrained in our culture and by this fallen world that the first person to look out for is yourself. Which, again, that's why Paul says that we must regard others as more important than ourselves. The result of this, by Elijah actually stepping into this situation, actually walking into that, verse 15, it says, she went away and did exactly as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for them. So because of the prayer life, because Elijah was in constant communication with God, there was the ability for him to actually step into that widow's situation, to actually bless her while also being blessed himself. And can I just say this morning, that's how God's economy works. Proverbs 11:25, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. So our powerful and effective prayers, they bring a blessing to ourselves. They can bring a blessing to others. And this one is a little bit higher of a calling. The first two are kind of, hey, do this in your individual life. This is something that we collectively as the capital C church need to do a better job of. And that is that these blessings sometimes can come into our life to provide for the next generation. You see, Elijah was getting to the end of his earthly responsibilities. He had found a protege in Elisha, and he spends years training him. And preparing him and getting him ready. And while we don't know the certain time frame they were together, most theologians kind of estimate somewhere between 6 and 10 years that they spent time, that Elisha was getting mentored by Elijah. And after all of the fruits of ministry that Elisha experienced by walking and learning and gleaning from Elijah, he only had one desire when it came time for Elijah to say, hey, I'm at the end. What do you need? This is found in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. It says, 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left. And the two of them crossed over on dry land. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do before I am taken from you. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. I feel like in this moment, there are so many things that Elisha could have asked for. There are so many things that he could have said. But instead, he had one request, give me a double portion. And I think for just a moment, if we can, this actually speaks a greater testament to Elijah. Because after spending years with him, learning his habits, his traits, his discipline, the only thing he wanted was that double portion. He lived in a way that it was attractive for him to want that. I love the way that Eugene Peterson, he writes this in the Message paraphrase. He says, your life repeated in my life. I want to be holy. A holy man just like you. I think about that from the perspective of a leader. Many of you may be leading teams or leading parts of departments here at church or maybe even in the workplace. Think about that from the aspect of a leader. Those that come behind you, could you have such an impact on their life that their only desire is, hey, I want my life and my walk with Jesus to emulate yours. Can I just tell you that that is my only desire? That based on my walk, based upon the way that I live my life, based on the faith that I have, that those around me would see the faithfulness of God through me. That they would see that there's power and effectiveness in a prayer life. And that their only desire when looking at that is, I want that and more of God. I want more of God. Every single day when I look at our two daughters, we have two daughters, and I just pray that Paige and I, that what we're modeling for them would just be so attractive that they would want to emulate that. Again, Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Like this, that should be the central point of our desire. And again, this goes beyond just the kids. If you have kids in the household, that's amazing. But this goes beyond that. This is for anyone that's younger in the faith. All those that are looking up to us, that we're leading, that we're mentoring. On the flip side, the writer of Hebrews gives a similar kind of encouragement. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So many of us, I'm sure, wouldn't be sitting in here today if it wasn't for people that had gone on before us in the faith, people that we did not look to and say, wow, I want more of that. The question this morning is, are we being that example to the next generation? Are we being something? Are we living lives? Or do we actually just live lives that are just like the world, full of anxiety, full of worry, full of fear? Or are we actually living with a life that is so enamored with God's word, so caught up in prayer with him, so much in communion that we believe that we have a powerful and effective prayer life, one that people want to do? And after he asked for the double portion, it says in verse 13, he says, Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak. You see, the result of an effective prayer life should be blessing the next generation. We should be paving a way that allows them to run with the gospel, to go further than we have and to go farther than we ever could. We need to be building cultures in our churches that are allowing the next generation to run, allowing them to pick up the cloak. So this morning, I've done my best to try to look at the life of Elijah and to compel you enough to say, hey, there is power and effectiveness with your prayer life. When that becomes what happens, look what God can do. And so this morning, I just want to remind us as we close that an effective and powerful prayer life, it brings blessing to others. It brings a blessing to ourselves. And finally, it can bring a blessing to the next generation. Will you pray with me as we close? God, I just pray right now that your spirit would just speak to us, God. Maybe in places that we need you. Maybe it's with us. Maybe there is a need, God, that we have personally that we're just believing for. A need, God, that we are just waiting upon. A need, God, that we are seeking out, Lord. And if that's us, Lord, I just pray that we would just receive that today, God, that your Holy Spirit would begin to do a work in us. And God, we pray and believe that you can show up in the miraculous, Lord. You can send ravens to provide food. You can bring water from a brook, God. We pray just like the life of Elijah, God, that you would provide for us. And God, we pray that maybe for us, maybe we've spent too much time on that side. Maybe we've prayed too much. Maybe our prayer life has become too inward focused on us. Maybe it's become too selfishly focused on what we need and what we desire. And really, God, you're saying, hey, I'm giving you this opportunity, this blessing to go be a blessing to others. And so, God, I just pray right now, if the Holy Spirit would just speak to us and say, this is a person this week to be able to bless. This is a person this week. God, I pray that we would have divine opportunities, divine moments, just encounters with people. God, I pray that we would live a life that's slow enough, that we would walk pacefully enough, that we'd be able to encounter those moments, to hear you speak, so that we can be a blessing for others. God, finally, I just pray that as we look ahead, God, we've had some great days as your church. I believe that greater days are coming. I believe that just like we have prayed for this morning, revival is coming. And for revival to come in our nation, in our state, in this region, God, it's going to take some of us just getting out of the way and empowering others in the next generation to pick up our cloak. It's going to require some of us to just stand by, speak the encouragement of someone who's been there. And God, it's going to take the move. It's going to take the move of more people being prayerful, on praying knees, God, praying and contending for this nation. And God, I just pray right now that that would be the cry of our heart. That would be the desire of our heart. That God, no matter the blessing that comes to us, no matter the blessings that go through us, God, that we would be a people that are praying for a blessing for the next generation. God, that we would not get in the way, that we'd get out of the way. Let your Holy Spirit move. Let revival come. In Jesus' name, amen.